How about we again ask for God's help? Father, we are thankful again for this day and just pray that you would bless your word tonight and bless your people as we study this good book. I pray that you would let our hearts be receptive to everything that is here and lead us and teach us. Amen. I would like to, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 again tonight, but before we read there, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 14 and read one verse. Proverbs 14 and verse 23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." I have spoken from this verse before in the past. I think it's been quite a few years. The basic idea, in case anybody doesn't understand the word penury, we don't use it too much these days, but it just simply means poverty. If you do something with your hands, you can create things, you can make things, you can gain yourself something by working, but talking does not gain you anything. In fact, as a matter of fact, talking, according to this verse, tends to lose you things. Because for two reasons, your lips oftentimes can get you in trouble, which causes you life troubles, and when you are having life troubles, you tend to be less successful than when everything in your life is going good. That's one reason. The second reason is very simple. If you're talking, you're probably not working. And all the time that we spend doing one thing is time that we don't spend doing another thing. And so if we're spending our time in conversation, we are not spending our time in work. So, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Now we're going to go ahead and reread the entire chapter of Ecclesiastes 10. "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe unto thee, O land, when thy child is a king, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. As I said last week, there's a lot of more random thoughts in these next two chapters, 10 and 11. And I believe that chapter 10 more sits on the side of the trouble that we create in life by being a fool, and chapter 11 sits on the side of the way to build a successful and a good life by not being a fool, but by using the resources that God has given to us. Now remember that we're in a book where the whole subject of the book is the fact that earth doesn't have anything valuable to offer us. It doesn't have anything valuable to offer us when we compare this life to eternity. But it does have something valuable to offer to us when we use this life in the service of God. In that sense, we switch our feelings entirely about what this earth is. In the sense of building something down here for ourselves that is worth something, this earth has absolutely nothing to offer us. But in the sense that God has given us a job to do, and there are tools all over this earth that we can use to do the job God wants us to do, all of a sudden we have a completely different perspective on life. The earth is completely fitted for the use of human beings as God wanted them to experience life. Now that is not, oftentimes not, how we personally want to experience life. Because we would like to have all the blessings of the earth with none of the curses of the earth. That is not the way God gave it to us. So what we do as we live this life is we work through the curses that God put here. And we work through the blessings that God put here. And we just simply find God, the only thing on the earth worth our attention. We find God, we walk with God, and we obey Him, whether He says, do this or do that, we obey Him, and live our lives on this earth in spite of the fact that many times they aren't what we wish they would be. We live them in thankfulness to God. There are two ways that man chooses to live. One, as a fool. One, as a wise man. And those two camps of people are the camp of the saved, the godly, and the camp of the lost. Some fools on this earth, lost men, get to be very rich and they become president of the United States, but they're still lost and they're still fools. Other people may be very poor and have very little of anything that this earth has to offer, but they are wise because they know God. So there are two camps. We are reading a lot tonight in chapter 10 about the fool. And we are in verse 4, and I am going to jump over some of the verses in this chapter rather quickly. Because I don't have a lot to say on everything here. So verse 4 says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. You know, there was a story where Solomon had somebody who was in his kingdom that David passed on to him. And said, take care of this man. And this man, Solomon said, called him to come and see him. And the man came to see Solomon and he said, listen here. You sit right here in this city. You stay right here. The day that you walk outside the city, you're going to die. And that man was worthy of death already. But Solomon was giving him a chance. And so he said, okay, we can do that. And so for a long time, that man stayed inside the city. But there came a day when something outside the city was too important to him. And I guess the way we should look at that story was it was more important to him than his life. Though somehow all fools believe that they're going to do something wrong and get away with it. Somehow that man believed he was going to go out of the city, find his servants, bring them back, and hide from Solomon, and Solomon wasn't going to know that it happened. But it didn't work. He left the city, and he died for it. We're talking about fools again. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. If you have done something to offend the ruler, you can do one of two things. You can yield to the ruler, or you can run from the ruler. Solomon recommends yielding. It's a good thing. It's a good principle to take to work with you. It's a good principle to take home with you. You have a wife. You have a husband. Maybe a mom. Maybe a dad. Might even have an older sister. If somebody is upset with you, there are two methods of thought that you can do with that. You can try and get out of the situation, or you can yield to the person who is upset. Now, the fact of the matter is, sometimes people who are upset are out of place. Sometimes they're rude. Sometimes they are mean. God is the author of authority. Don't ever forget that. God authored authority. God is the one who says here in the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes, submit. You may as well learn it now, because you can never be a successful leader if you can't be a successful submitter. If you don't learn how to submit to authority, you'll never be anything in life. So learn it. There is an evil, verse 5 says, which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I'm not sure everything that Solomon has in mind or what the scripture all means here. But I can tell you, we have watched over the years, we have watched people become rulers of our state, rulers of our county, rulers of our nation, rulers of the world. And we have watched the friends that they have promoted, and it has been nothing but a joke. And you know, in the book of Corinthians, Paul tells us that if we have an issue in the church, we're not to go to the law with our issue. We are to settle all church issues in the church. And he says that you can take the people in the church that are the least esteemed in the church and set them to be the judges if you want to. Because the least esteemed Christians in the church have more knowledge of right and wrong than the judges of the world. So, listen to this. On that note, there are people sitting in this room right now that would make a better president of our country than most of the people who get to be in that office. Because we know the difference between right and wrong. And God's blessing is not on a nation that has an intelligent president. God's blessing is on a nation that does right. That's where God's blessing is on. But so it is, we live in a world where foolishness rises sometimes. and righteousness is trampled on. And so we go on to verse 8. He says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Now, these four verses here, when he's telling all the different potential things that will happen to somebody, if you dig a pit, you'll fall into it. If you break a hedge, a serpent's going to bite you. If you remove stones, you're going to be hurt. If you cleave wood, you'll be endangered thereby, etc. When he's talking about these things, he is not saying as a matter of fact that every person who ever digs a pit falls into it, but rather he is giving a common experience to man that we, generally speaking, endanger ourselves by the work which we do. Generally speaking, when we work, we create a certain amount of danger for ourselves. There are two ways to look at life with these dangers. One, again, as the fool. The other, as somebody who trusts in God. God was the one who sent Adam out of the garden, and that said to Adam, "By the sweat of your face shall you eat bread." God was the one that said that these hedges are going to grow, these places of thorns that you are going to need to remove, and the places where the snakes are going to live. God is the one who determined those things. God is the one who created the law of gravity. He's the one who made man weak on this earth. And so, the fool says, how does he say it? There's a lion in the streets. I shall be slain in the streets. The fool stays in his house and says, I can't work because there's a lion outside. Now the fact of the matter is, many things that fools say are true. And actually, there are lions outside. Actually, there's lions around us now. There is a lion outside, but it is still the fool who says there's a lion outside. The wise man gets up and he goes to work. The wise man endangers himself because it is God who put him in this situation, and it is God who we seek our protection from. We do not seek our protection when we ride in the car from speed limits and seat belts and airbags, and the list goes on and on and on and on. We use some of those things, but we do not seek our protection from those things. When we get in a car, we seek our protection from God. And let me tell you guys something. I know too many people who are afraid all the time. It doesn't do anybody any good at all. If you are doing something, or your children are doing something, or your wife is doing something, I don't care what it is, if we are doing something that is God's call on our life, we put ourselves in position of danger to do the things God calls us to do. And we let God take care of the safety part. We can be wise people. We can use our senses. But ultimately, people who get too fearful of the things that life provides, we end up drawing back from the things that God told us to do because we're fearful. So he says in verse 11, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. If you have ever watched the snake charmers, which I haven't ever, but I've heard a little bit about them. They can take these wild serpents that would bite, but they know how to handle them. And they charm them by the crazy things that they do. And they keep these animals, these deadly animals, from hurting them. He says, if you don't have the enchantment, the serpent's going to bite. And a babbler is no better. The earth is full of people that you have to constantly, we call it walk on eggshells around. We walk on eggshells around them. We can call that charming them tonight, if you will. We walk on eggshells around them because they'll bite us if we don't. A babbler is just like that serpent. If you don't charm that person, if you don't give something to them, if you don't bow down to them a little bit, if you don't be overly nice to them, they'll bite you. Because that's all the value they have. Again, we're talking about fools. Listen to the next verse. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. One of you guys, if there's anybody here who has any artistic ability, I would like to see somebody draw me a picture of somebody swallowing themselves. I ain't sure exactly what it would look like, but I think it would look pretty cool. The lips of a fool will swallow up himself. It's pretty incredible that there are people on this earth that are that dumb. But you know, this is in contrast to the words of the wise man, whose words are gracious. And gracious, if you want a definition for what gracious words are, you just read the Gospels, read what Jesus said. His words were full of grace and truth. Okay, some people, when they talk about gracious words, talk about somebody who never says anything at all against a human being. That's not the definition of gracious words. Truth will always remain truth, no matter how gracious you are. And telling somebody the truth will always be the job of a righteous person. But it comes out completely different from a person who is serving humanity than from a person who is a fool and is just talking. So, the fool, his lips will swallow up himself. The beginning of his words, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. And the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be. And what shall be after him, who can tell him? There is no understanding of where the fool will go next. Now we go into what I think is a slight break here in direction in verse 15, where he says, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them. Now, back in the beginning, after God had cursed the earth and put man in a place, in a position where he had to eat by the sweat of his face, men began to complain. They began to complain and say that what God had done to them was too hard. It was a tough life. And God eventually came down and he gave the law. And in the law, he gave the Sabbath. And the scripture says that the Sabbath was made for man. And in that law, which actually was a difficult law to keep in some respects, it was supposed to take that great burden that God had placed on mankind and ease it a little bit by giving him a day that he didn't need to work. God never ever said to a human being that he made life easy. God never ever said to a human being that that when you labor, you're not supposed to get tired. It is a fool's opinion that labor is too wearisome to do. Those who live under God's leadership and do what God wants submit themselves to work because it is what God told us to do. We submit ourselves to work. I think it's something that nearly every child that is born on earth has to learn at one time or another. Sometimes they work into it when they're in their very early teens. They all of a sudden realize that life works better when you work. And they begin to help with things and they learn how to do things. Sometimes it doesn't hit people until they have graduated from high school and from college and are out on their own and find out that life just doesn't work without working. Sometimes they never get it. Sometimes they never get it, and they have a lifelong struggle between hatred of work but needing of money that they never learn to balance. The very best thing that every person can do is learn at the youngest age that they can understand the words of God, that God meant life to be full of work. And it's a blessing. It was a curse. It was a curse when God cursed the earth. But to us, it became a blessing as we submit to His will. So, verse 16 says, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning." Every person who rises to a level of authority over anybody, the level of value that person has in being in any authority over man is the level that they trample on their own interests for the interests of the people who are under them. Almost most people experience this in life when they become a parent. And all of a sudden, they've been living. You can live by a schedule if you want. You can say, "I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this." And all of a sudden, baby changes everything. Tonight, we're going to sleep because in the morning we're going to get up and there's a long day worth of stuff to do. But tonight we don't go to sleep. Because at 10:30, after you just dozed off, the baby wakes up and puts in its little cry. And it's up for the rest of the night. Nobody knew the baby wasn't feeling good, but it's up. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, as the sun begins to just lighten the earth a little bit, the baby finally goes to sleep for the first time. The first time. Now it's going to sleep for 3 hours. But now you spent the night up. And it's the same idea. When we have a land and we put rulers in charge of our land, what do the rulers rise to power for? The people or their interests? When you rise to power and you use that power for the way that it blesses your life, the Bible says you are a child. You are a child. We have a world full of children in power. I have commented on this verse a number of times because there's this thought that runs through Christian people all the time. I need the Bible to tell me that something is wrong. I need you to take me to the Bible and tell me something is wrong before you come and tell me not to do it. I will never, ever give in to anybody who says that kind of nonsense around me. How many of you guys believe that eating breakfast is sin? Come on up if you believe eating breakfast is sin. Why is Solomon saying, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy princes eat in the morning"? Why? Because the fact of the matter is, there are many times that breakfast could be sin. Because if God has put you in a position where responsibility rests on your shoulders, and the first thing that comes into your mind when you start your day is something to eat, there is something mighty wrong with you. And we can carry this kind of principle all throughout our Christianity. There are certain ways that God made things to be. And when we walk contrary to the way that God made things to be, we sin, even when everything that we do is a legitimate thing. We've got to remember those kinds of principles in the Scripture. So he says, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength, and not for drunkenness." Verse 18, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through." Much slothfulness, the building decayeth. There is one way that you prevent a building from decaying. It's very simple. Every time that something begins to go wrong, you correct it at that point. We call that upkeep. When you upkeep things, you can take something that is 100 years old and have it operating as though it was brand new. Because every time something goes wrong with it, you make it like new again, or at least working again. And so God looks at a house. This is God's word here. He looks at a house that is falling down. He looks at a house that has problems, that things don't work on, that's deteriorating. And he looks at the person who owns that house, and he says, "You've been slothful. You've been slothful." Now listen to this, guys. I want a million Americans to come and argue with me right now and tell me that the reason that their house looks the way their house looks is because they were poor and didn't have money to take care of it. Nobody gets to get away tonight with arguing with God. Because if you are poor to the point that you didn't have the ability to take care of the things that God entrusted to you, then He expected you to work a bit harder. This 40-hour-a-week nonsense that Americans have created and said it's the limit that any person should ever have to endure is not the way God set the world to spin. It's okay if you can work 40 hours a week and take care of your family and everything is good and you've got all that you need, that's fine. You are a lucky person. We call that wealth. It's at least a certain amount of wealth. But if you're working 40 hours a week and that doesn't pay your bills, you better go find some work. That's all there is to it. If you are working 40 hours a week and your house is rotting around you and you aren't taking care of it, you probably should go find some work. Or perhaps you should come home and you should learn how to take care of some things yourself for really cheap. Sometimes actually fixing things is actually really cheap when you take labor out of the mix. But verse 19 says, A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. And here's the problem oftentimes, is that we have a view that was fed to us by somebody who wasn't of God about what life was supposed to be. And work was supposed to only take this much of our time, and pleasure was supposed to take this much of our time. And we should not be expected, when we get home from a hard day of work, to actually make something to eat, because making something to eat is very cheap compared to buying something already to eat. It's very, very much cheaper. And so we have this mentality now in the United States. We have these people. They go out and they work their little 8 hours and they come home at night. And they need to have a meal that they bought off a store shelf ready to pop into the oven to have supper ready in 15 minutes. Because to think of them spending an hour to go in the kitchen and create something to eat is ridiculous. They have things to do, specifically watch TV. That I would call ridiculous. But here it is. A feast is made for laughter. Okay, so we're going to get together. We're going to make a big meal. We're going to invite all of our friends over. What's the purpose? To have a good time. We want everybody to be happy. We're going to get together and we're going to laugh. We're not getting together to work. We're getting together to have fun. And he says, wine makes merry. If we get together and we drink. Now, none of you guys need to do this, but he's talking about life now. If we get together and we drink, we can be happy when we drink. But laughter and being merry don't do much for life. And on the other hand, he says money answers everything. So here we go. There's a party over here. There's work over here. When I get home with the party, I left my laughter there. I laughed while I was there, but I came home, I left the laughter at the party. When I go over here to work, I bring the money home with me. The money that I bring home from my job pays my bills. It fixes my car. It takes care of my baby. It takes care of my house. It brings me to church. It helps me help the poor. It helps me serve God. And the list goes on and on and on. And everything that a human being can possibly want to do, money can help you do it. But laughter won't do anything for you. And so this, he's comparing now, we're talking about fools in this chapter. He's comparing two different types of people. Some that like to play and some that choose to work. It's a difference in lifestyle. I am not a believer in parties. I am opposed to 99% of the parties that Christian people hold. I'm opposed for a number of reasons. One is because many of the parties are actually nearly ungodly in the way they're run anyway. But number two, because God did not put His people on this earth for playtime. He put His people on this earth to work. The world has it in their head that they are here to party. The world wants to borrow everything from God and have fun with it. God told us to work. And so there's a time to go to a feast. You see Jesus at feasts in the New Testament. You see Jesus going to a wedding. Fine. There are plenty of times that we do things like that. But let me just tell you something. If you happen to be a person who has a family, mom, a dad, a number of kids, and you go to a church where there is a bunch of other moms and dads, and they have a number of kids, and every single one of those kids has a party when it's their birthday, and every time there's an anniversary, there's a party, and every time there's a this, there's a party, and every time there's a that, there's a party, you will be spending your life around those parties instead of the things God told you to do. And that is not for a Christian life. That does not fit in what God called us to do. Imagine if this church was like it should be. It had 500 families here. We wouldn't get any work done. Imagine those women sitting in their homes, fussing about the fact that the preacher wouldn't let his kids attend their birthday parties. I tell you what, if they were in this church, they'd be fussing because I wouldn't be going. We don't go to birthday parties, ever. We don't have birthday parties at our house, almost ever. Once in a while, somebody just gets in their head to do something, but it's usually pretty small. I didn't say birthday parties were wrong, okay? If you want to go home and have a birthday party, I don't even want to know you did it. I don't believe they're specifically wrong. But the party lifestyle is not the Christian lifestyle. The Christian lifestyle is a lifestyle of warfare. We're here to do something. We've got a world full of people that don't know God. And if we work, we can accomplish things. If we play, we can't. I have known so many people in my lifetime. Big families. All Christians have big families. Well, not all, but most, let's say. Big families. Dad goes to work. Mom parties. It's in the mom's job. It's mom's job to homeschool, okay? You know how you homeschool? You get the kids their books, you put them at the table with their books, and you go pick up the telephone, and the next 5 hours you're visiting. That's not work. That doesn't do anybody any good. It is just as much the duty of a woman to work as it is the duty of a man to work, though their works are usually quite different when there's children involved. Because the man leaves the home to work, and somebody's got to take care of those kids. So the mom stays home. Well, guess what? The mom, if she has it in her heart, can very, very, very easily, with just a little bit of hard work, bring up those kids, homeschool them, and raise all the food for the family. All of it. I've not met very many Christian homes that are run that way. And then they struggle financially. Well, you know, the Bible says that in all labor there is profit, but talking on the telephone tends to poverty. I don't know, we might have to update that one now and say Skyping tends to poverty, or texting on your smartphone tends to poverty. It doesn't do your family any good if you're a mom and you're at home and you think that your lifestyle, the lifestyle you've been called to give, is a party kind of lifestyle. That doesn't do your family any good. It tends to poverty. There's work to do. Now remember, I didn't say that having a good time was always wrong. We need these things balanced. Don't you go home and say that this preacher said you should never have a party, you should never have a feast, you should never have a get-together. I never said that. You should have those things mixed sparingly into a lifestyle of production. That's what we do with them. Then we find the truth, Solomon says again. Money answereth all things. This is one of the few times in the scriptures, again, that money is held up as something of value. Money has no value for eternal things. It has no value to make you a relationship with God. It has no value after the grave because you can't take anything with you. But it does have value on this earth while we serve God. It has value in that it helps us live the life that God put man on the earth to live. It has value there. It's worth something. It's worth very, very, very squat and little compared to eternal things. But on this earth, it has some value. So we want to be that person who learns the lifestyle of work instead of the lifestyle of fun. Instead of the lifestyle of talking. You can take any good church anywhere you want to. The only thing that you need to destroy the church is to get a bunch of girls talking. That's all you need. I'd like to take those girls who like to talk and I'd like to give them all jobs because that's what they need. The talk of the lips tends to poverty. Now be careful what you say. Because in verse 20 he says, curse not the king. No, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Somehow, human beings can be read when their lips are sealed. They can be read by the birds flying by. And if you don't like the king is going to find it out, even if you never said it. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you think. Your talk tends to cause trouble. If you are a wise person, when you open your lips, they should be gracious words. Sometimes they should be like goads or as nails, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, but they should be gracious and they should do good things. There is no king. No king running this earth that hasn't been a human. All kings on this earth have had sins. All kings have done things wrong. All kings have had something worth talking against. But God did not give it to His people the right to sit at home and talk bad about the ruler of our nation. God didn't give us that job. No, He didn't give the job of teenagers to talk bad about their parents. And He did not give it to the job of the people who were sitting in the chairs to talk bad about the preacher. And when you have those feelings inside, we are already working with something that's gone wrong inside the heart of a human being. We're already working with somebody who's on the wrong track. Because when we have the right attitude towards God and towards work, we find ourselves working instead of talking. We find ourselves producing instead of blaming. And we go on to a successful lifestyle instead of a troubled lifestyle where everything that's wrong in our life is somebody else's fault. Maybe mom's fault, it may be God's fault, but it's somebody else's fault. When we have something wrong in our life, we blame people. That is the attitude of a fool. The attitude of somebody who has not gotten in step with God. Now I don't know who needed to be given an exhortation tonight about hard work. I'm not sure if there's any lazy people sitting here tonight or not, but this is where we are in Ecclesiastes tonight. So we take heed here. Listen to what God says. We get in step with it. And that ends chapter 10. We will be coming to some very exciting things in chapter 11. Some very, very, very good advice in chapter 11 about how to live a successful life. And for this time, we will just dismiss.